Matthew chapter 2, a short scripture passage in our congregational reading this morning, but Matthew chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, why not? You can look to the person next to you, or you can look to the screens this morning. I'll read the odd-numbered verse, if you would read the even-numbered verse in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we have come to worship him. And Lord, we praise you that right now, how always awesome it is. It's not just that it's a daily affair, but we think of what is known as the Lord's Day, Sunday, today. All around the world, messages this month, this week, next week, all gearing up to present to the world again that Christmas is Jesus Christ. It's not the food, it's not the gifts, it's not the parties, it's nothing of this world. It's what you've done in bringing your world, heaven, down to us in Christ Jesus. So Lord, I pray, Father, that for all who join us, but of course, those who experience our fellowship here together as a church, that we would be on fire this Christmas season with the reality of Jesus Christ, who he is, why he is, where he is, and how amazing your word tells us that he came and he's coming again. Praise you, Lord, we pray now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. Matthew chapter 2, we have come to worship him. We're looking at a message series between now and Christmas morning that we are simply calling It Is Jesus. It is Jesus. And as we think about that, that fact, and in your note-taking, maybe you can draw these two into a conclusion. And that is, just as an earthquake is felt hundreds of miles away. And I don't know how experienced you are as an earthquake connoisseur, but if you've been born and raised in California, we know earthquakes. And we know this about an earthquake. And for those of you who are visiting or you just moved here, wait, do people move here anymore? No, actually, people are moving here. It's amazing. I thank God for that. But they've never experienced an earthquake. And then they tell me, oh, I'd rather have a tornado any day. Not me. Hurricane? Mm-mm. It's funny, huh? People there in Florida, they're okay with the hurricane. People in Oklahoma, they're all right with the tornado. But it's funny, they're not okay with an earthquake, but we're okay with an earthquake. And we've become so good at discerning an earthquake that you do know this, right? That if there's a jolt of an earthquake, that means you're very close to the epicenter. If you get punched, and we've all had those where they punch you, that means you're very close to where the earth moved. But if it begins to roll, you know those? I'd be like, look, kind of like a Hawaiian thing, you know, going on. If it begins to roll, then you know that the earthquake is at a distance. It's hundreds of miles away. When you consider Jesus Christ, and when we look at what we call Christmas, believe it or not, the birth of Jesus Christ is not the epicenter jolt of an earthquake. It is found in Scripture as a rolling effect of the earthquake. And I mean by that of truth. God has delivered his punch of truth, that when you're experiencing it, as we do as believers, there's the immediate jolt of God's reality hitting us. And whatever it might be, job issues, family issues, health issues, there's the revelation of God's word and it jolts us into reality. And it's beautiful. And then there's those times that it is the full counsel of God, which is what many of us do, or I hope all of us do, on a day-to-day basis. And that is just the constant rolling effect of God's word, shaking things up. Because why? Because there's an epicenter. That epicenter is God, the revelation of his word to us. And along all of those things, the birth of Jesus isn't the epicenter, even though it's incredibly powerful and jolting. The epicenter is God's truth, the word of God. We would have no knowledge at all about the value of the advent of Jesus had it not been foretold to us in the scriptures and the entirety of God's word. It's very, very important that we understand that. In our introduction to this series, let's remember this, that the recorded Christmas event in the Bible is God's announcement to mankind. The Christmas message, please, is anything but a story. I just saw it last night at the store. The Christmas story of Jesus. It's not a story. It's a fact. It's a reality. And the Christmas message and the Christmas event is no less, listen, no less the biblical, secular, and eyewitness account of what? Of God's holy invasion to this world to bring us hope and salvation and good news. You heard me right. It's not only God's announcement to us biblically, but I love the fact that what God does, he doesn't do secretly in a corner. It is the secular report of the birth of Christ and the life of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ that is awesome to me as well. I love that. That what God does, he did not only as it is recorded in the Bible, but he did it openly before the world to be an eyewitness to. And what God did 2,000 years ago was displayed and continues to be displayed all around the world today. I saw an image or photo yesterday of, I think it's Dubai, I'm not sure. It's some Middle Eastern country or city where there is shopping going on. And it's all decked out in Christmas. A non-Jewish Muslim nation is celebrating Christmas. They got nativity scenes and all this stuff going on. I find that fantastic. I find that awesome. Someday, by the way, when Christ returns in the second coming, the whole world will celebrate him in absolute truth. And so that is a thrilling thing to keep in mind. Listen, before we get into this study, I think you might have saw the little sneak flash there for a second ago. I want you to take a look at that announcement that was just made this week. And I have a commentary on this. So the World Economic Forum, you guys are all experts in this, declares this week, Jesus is fake news and God is dead. Now, don't let that shake you. I think you have faith in reality, and you know the word of God. But so the World Economic Forum declares Jesus is fake news and God is dead, and this is what's out there. And let me point this out to you first of all. The guy to the right is the big Yuval. He's the big spokesman for the World Economic Forum. Now, you may not think so. You may think the guy on the left is, and that is the infamous villain. All he needs is a white cat on his lap and his finger like this, maybe in his tooth. But that is Klaus Schwab, the diabolical founder and creator of the World Economic Forum, which is a non-governmental agency or non-governmental group that is influencing the world right now. And boy, are they having their heyday. And that guy next to him is their very popular, very affluent spokesman. First of all, let's look at the guy on the right. In light of this being Christmas, the guy on the right, the problem with this being Christmas is that he doesn't like it because he has a complex. And the reason why he's one of the key players of the World Economic Forum is because he's the brainchild of Klaus Schwab on the left. And both of them have a severe complex, and that is they don't like Jesus being celebrated right now. You want to know why? You might be surprised. Yes, somebody said evil. Somebody said hate. It's competition. They don't like Jesus because of the competition. Those guys think they're gods. They don't like the fact that what you're going to hear today is from the Bible, written thousands and thousands of years covering time, God's perfect truth, and they're jealous because no Bible was written about them. They are envious. They see Jesus as a threat. And they've got to declare that God is dead. What they don't realize is what they're preaching. Jesus is fake news. God is dead. Why are they connecting Jesus and God together? Oh, and let's give them this. Jesus did die, but only for the weekend. They don't know why, or they know why, and they refuse to believe why. But I just find that fascinating that from the world this week, the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab is declaring God is dead and Jesus is fake news. But the rest of the thinking world comes to the conclusion, poor little insecure, diabolical, funny dressed man who wants to control the world. You don't like competition. And that's the truth of the matter. Listen, regarding God's incredible revelation that we call Christmas, it was, of course, given to the people of Israel in the land of Judea, the land of Israel, during Roman occupation 2,000 years ago. And it had to be that way, according to the ancient prophets. God had commissioned Israel to be the one that out of tyranny, out of difficulty, the hope of the world would come. God had made this very clear. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, the Bible tells us there, and 12, it says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." He's speaking about the nation of Israel. "That you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he." Sounds like the New Testament, doesn't it? Sounds like Jesus is speaking. "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." That doesn't mean God's going anywhere. He's trying to communicate something to us. "I have declared, I have saved, and I have proclaimed. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." Christmas is awesome and beautiful and wonderful to those who are open to the truth of the reality that God loves you, God knows you, God has written you a love letter called the Bible, and that he has come into the world. Christmas is a celebration of Christ coming into the world. And that's why in Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Bible there tells us, "So when Herod the king heard this," remember Herod had heard the report of the Magi, "we've come to worship him," "he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Why? If you know the history of Herod, if Herod was troubled, you were troubled, because Herod went nuts often and people died. So they're a little bit concerned, all of Jerusalem with them. Verse 4, "And when they had gathered all the chief priests," watch this, "and scribes of the people together, he," that is Herod, "inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Everybody mark this down. Listen, non-believer, somebody who's a skeptic, a doubter, be thinking for a moment. This is recorded fact. Watch what happens. Herod, a real guy who really lived, hears about the birth of this one that has got all of this stuff surrounding the events of the last few hours and the last few months and the last few years. You think about all that's going on. And the Magi, they're not from there. They've come from the region of what you and I know as of Babylon, or today, they would have, it would have been a course that the Magi, you know the Magi, the guys in your nativity scene, they would have come all the way from the region of Baghdad today in our globe or on our maps. And they're asking, where is he? And of all things, Herod, like Klaus Schwab, Herod grabs the Jewish teaching leadership and says, "Where's he to be born?" Isn't that a fascinating question? The pagan worshiping Herod of the Roman Empire grabs the Hebrew scholars and asks the question, "Go search your Bible. Tell me, where is this king supposed to be born?" I find that awesome. In that, there's a sense of belief. Of course, he didn't trust Christ, but there's a sense of belief. And not only in Christ, but the fact that, go look at the Bible. Hey, you smarty pants, you theologians, what does the Bible say about the birthing of a king? And they're going to report back to him, and we'll read about it very soon in our scriptures together today. But their answer to them in verses 5 and 6 is that they report in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, we'll read the Old Testament citation in a moment. For thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you, that's Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's the ancient prophecy. Church, jot it down if you would. Point number one that we're looking at today is that Jesus Christ is the one who alone stands. Will you write that down? That it's Jesus Christ who stands alone apart from all others. And we look at it, number one, this way. It's that in the eons of eternity, that is before time ever was, my friend, if you don't know, the Bible is full and replete of scripture regarding the eternal nature of who Jesus Christ is. And it all begins with a promise that we celebrate at Christmas, if you think about it or not. Regarding Jesus Christ, who stands alone throughout the eons of eternity, the Bible says in Genesis 3:15, after the great fall, sin of Adam and Eve, the Bible says, and God is speaking, I will put enmity, warfare, between you, that is Satan, and the woman, that is Eve and her offspring. And between your seed, which is really creepy, God is saying Satan has got his own children in the world all the time. And her seed, notice in your Bibles, it's a capital S, her seed, which is a, listen, my Jewish friends, go back to Genesis 3. You'll find it nowhere else in the very writings or word or verbiage of the Hebrew language that a woman, from her would come the seed, connecting her. Notice what it says. It says from her seed. Friends, this doesn't happen in science and biology. The word seed is not only sperm, but the word announced is divinity. From a woman would come one into this world that would be divine. Throughout the eons of time, the Bible, God in his infinite knowledge to give us a Christmas, had a great plan. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You know, you think about that. You may not have many material blessings, but you've got the one that matters. It's not a good way to live life at waiting for riches to come to you. It's better to live your life waiting to go to your riches, as it were, in Christ. Does heaven await you? Is your name written down in heaven? Do you know that? Are you going there? Verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him, here it is, before the foundation of the world. Tell me when that was. You cannot. In the eons of eternity past, God had determined, God who knows all things and cannot learn anything, everything by the nature of God exists before him in a perfect glance. He's eternal. He steps into time, by the way. I find that awesome. God can step in and out of physical time. Here the Bible announces us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Listen, before I leave verse 4, when did God know all that? Anybody?
Always.
You and I discovered that when we got saved that day or that night, whenever that was in your life, in my life. And then we read the Bible and came to the knowledge. We caught up to what God had already determined for you. Verse 5, having predestined us, that is, he knows everything in advance, to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus. Merry Christmas to you. How is that? You and I are accepted by God Almighty because of Christ coming into the world. What a glorious message. God is expecting you and I, by the way, to put the math together, so to speak, when you look at this and you come to this conclusion. God basically said this, that before time ever began, I knew exactly what you guys would do in the Garden of Eden with liberty and freedom and life. You'll mess it up. If I give you free will, you're going to make the wrong choice. Come on. Are you guys awake?
Yes.
Anytime you have free will, you run the risk of mistakes. But God, listen, God's not interested in loving robots, because why? Robots don't love back. Okay? So God built you and made you in the moral image of his likeness. That is, that God can choose, and so can you. But God knew that in our choosing, we would choose wrong. And he went ahead with the whole program anyway. Because Ephesians just told us a second ago that he would rectify it all. So think about that, doubter, skeptic. God, knowing it would all go wrong because we would choose the wrong path, went through with it anyway because God had a plan of fixing our mistakes. Listen, I think it would be pretty nice, you know, if everybody, or somebody, I should say, went around behind all of us fixing our mistakes at all times. Wouldn't that be great? No, it'd be horrible, actually, in a sense. We'd become reckless. But isn't that not the problem, if you think about it? Without Christ, we are reckless. And then we come to the knowledge of God, and we realize what God has done for us, and we fall in love with the story of Christmas. We wind up wanting to live our lives for him. That gift that he has given to us gets inside of our hearts. In the eons of eternity, before time ever was, God had a plan, and God executed that plan, and it's called Christmas Day. Secondly, mark it down if you would, is the fact that it's Jesus Christ who stands alone in the pages of history. I love this. Unrivaled and always present, Jesus Christ. I've often told you guys before, some of you are bored with hearing this, but if you've never heard it, hear it now for the first time. I think it's fascinating that the ever-present Jesus, you don't have to see him, you don't have to look at him or sense him. What's an interesting thing is all you have to do is just listen to what the world is saying. If you could have a gigantic ear for 5 minutes, probably one of the words that you would hear the most repeated is the name Jesus Christ. From the world. If they're not asking God to damn this or damn the other thing, they're saying Jesus Christ, aren't they? Isn't that fascinating? I told you before, no one's ever cursing Muhammad. No one ever slams their finger in the door and yells Buddha. There's a witness that the world, knowingly or unknowingly, has regarding Christ, just like Klaus Schwab and his sidekick. God is dead and Jesus is fake news. Yes, Klaus. Klaus, are you watching? Just keep telling yourself that. Just keep telling yourself that, because that's all you got. The fact is, you don't like competition. Jesus rose again from the dead. We highly recommend you bow your knee to Jesus and worship him as the only Lord and the only Savior and the only King and the King of Kings, Christ, the great I am. So when you say God is dead, people think you're a fool. And the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Remarkable. Throughout the pages of history, it's always Jesus. That verse we touched on in Matthew's reading, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, 500 years before Jesus was ever born, every synagogue in the world had a copy of what I'm about to read. 500 years before Christ was ever born, the prophet Micah proclaimed this, and it made its way into the synagogues and their reading. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's amazing, by the way. See the word Ephrathah? Never doubt your Bible. The reason why it says Ephrathah, that's for our way of thinking, that's like a county. Why would it say that? Because at the time of Jesus, there were two Bethlehems. And God sets them apart. One was one and one was this one. Isn't that awesome? Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, you're just such a little village. No big deal. Yet out of you shall come forth to me. Okay, wait a minute. Hey, Bethlehem, listen up. You are going to produce someone who's going to come to me. Oh, and by the way, he'll be the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Guess what? That is a characteristic statement. Hey, Bethlehem, got news for you. Keep your eye out. There's going to be one that comes out of you. He's going to come to me. Oh, and by the way, he has always existed. That's what that verse means. And every Jew knows it. And every Bible reading Christian knows it. I just submit this to you. Just ponder this for a moment. Who throughout history, who throughout the pages of antiquity fit the bill? I'm not even asking you to be a believer at this moment. Put it together. Do the math. The Bible says this 500 years before Christ was born. Where was he born? Bethlehem. What was his mission? Well, people say he was the Messiah. No. He said he was the Messiah. Jesus said, you kill me, in 3 days I'll be resurrected from the dead. You got to square with that. That's what he said. Now look, it's something to say it after the matter, after the fact. It's something to say that you are like I do. I say I'm a Rams fan on Monday only after they win on the previous Sunday. If they win on Sunday, then Monday morning I'm a Rams fan. Don't give me any flack. I know how to be a fan. I win every time. I pick my winners after they win. Some of you get all your stomach in a knot. My team lost. Hey, recently the Commanders beat the Eagles. My team won. I was rooting for the Commanders. Plus our good friend Sam Howell's on that team. He's a rookie. I'm waiting for him to play because he's going to tear it up. Listen, if I can do that, doesn't God do the same? God knows his plan. And he announces, this is how it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. So watch. He announces it in advance. So listen, why don't you and I decide to go with the winner every single time? He's written history down in advance. It's called Bible prophecy. And he lays it out and he says, go ahead and test it and see if I'm telling you the truth. It's absolutely awesome. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, written 740 years before the birth of Jesus. The prophecy from Isaiah says, for unto us a child is born. All of you have already gotten this on your Christmas card. Unto us a son is given. That's an odd statement. Children are born every day. But never is a son given. The word implies sacrifice. A child will be born. Oh, by the way, I'm going to be giving him, and he's for a sacrifice. Go figure that out. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look, I don't know what your name was at birth, but it wasn't that. Put the pieces together. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb. This is the message to Mary. This is what you're watching on the Christmas specials and on the Christmas movies right now. What is it? It is the new, are you listening? It's the New Testament eyewitness account fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Why are we Christians? I was born in America. That's not why you're a Christian. Lisa and I, our passports expired recently. You know, you're supposed to get new ones. We weren't in a hurry to get new ones, but we got them and they arrived. And she says, hey, yesterday or Friday, our passports arrived. And before the world went nuts, it was like, woohoo, that gives us the ticket to go anywhere you want in the world. And now it's like, where do you want to go in the world? And it made me think how wonderful it is that in Jesus Christ, we have a passport to heaven. Yeah. right? Do you remember that guy? I think his name was Eddie Money. I got... Perfect. Good job. Lisa and I, young kids, we were engaged. He was playing in L.A. We went to go see some other guy, but he was in the opening band. Nobody knew who he was except he had this song, Two Tickets to Paradise. The guy comes running out on the stage, and he grabs the microphone in the days when microphones had to have cords on them. And he goes like this, "Good evening, Los Angeles." He wrapped himself up in the microphone and went flat on his face. The whole crowd stood up and went crazy. Wow, that was amazing. Listen, that dude may have had two tickets to paradise, but he fell. Why? Because listen, the paradise that God gives is the eternal paradise of heaven above. And he imparts that in your heart and in your life. He's absolutely awesome. The power of God. And so the announcement is given to Mary. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is epic, because God has his throne, and God has his throne on earth, and God said, my throne on earth will be through the bloodline of David. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Son of David. Jesus, through Mary's blood, had David's DNA in him. And you say, are you making that up? No, go read Luke's gospel and you can follow the bloodline. It's like a chemistry class. It's amazing. Biology course. Verse 33 says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, another word for Israel, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. I want to ask you, when was prophecy of this nature ever fulfilled? Think about it. If you read that in the Old Testament and you have a New Testament account of it, if you're not a believer and a follower of Christ Jesus today, I want to ask you. You've got to disprove the ancient Hebrew prophet and eyewitness accounts just of this one event to justify the fact that you're not a believer. You can't do it. When the prophet says 740 years before Christ is born, this is what's going to happen. A virgin's going to conceive and bring forth a son. And it happens. Witnessed by not only Joseph and Mary, but by a community. And then by Rome itself and the great census. And throughout history. You know, here's something. Listen, mark it down. Genesis 24, 14. Here's prophecy. This is written, oh my, 4,500 years ago. Listen, if King David was 1,000 years before Jesus, think of Abraham preceded all of them. And Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah provides. The Lord will provide. And it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now that verse read just in and of itself does nothing for you unless you realize this as you look to the screens. In Abraham's day, that southern section, that developed area that you see was not there. Everything looked more like the area to the right. Okay, it was barren. This is amazing and awesome. And here I'm laying this out to you, and I want to do it quickly for time's sake. But if you're a skeptic today and you're not a believer, you got to figure this one out. You got to disprove this. Number one, God says to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham. I'm going to make a deal with you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to guarantee it. I'm going to pay for it. All you have to do is believe it. That's all you need to do, Abraham. So here we go. God calls Abraham with two of his servants from Genesis 22 out to Genesis 24, and his son Isaac. They take a 3-day journey only after God tells Abraham privately, recorded in the Bible, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to offer him on a mount I will show you. Abraham does not tell his son, hey, son, come with me, I'm going to kill you. God wants you as a sacrifice. Go figure. He didn't say anything to him. They're going. They get to the base of a mountain, which, by the way, for many of us who have been on tours of Israel, to your left, it just descends down into a valley where you can walk. And what's neat about this hilltop right here called Mount Moriah is that it doesn't matter what angle you approach it at, you have to go up to it. 360 degrees. You don't start on any mountaintop and go down to it, but it's surrounded by mountains. You go down from the mountaintop, go into a valley, and then you have to go up to it. Does it make sense? Can you see that in your head? Abraham comes riding up with Isaac to the left of your screen. None of those buildings are there in this map. At the bottom, Abraham says to his two servants, now remember, the order is given to Abraham, I want you to go offer up your son as a human sacrifice. He's got to go. Abraham takes them there. Can you imagine for 3 days the struggle that's in his heart and mind? Gets to the base and he tells the two servants, listen to this, you guys both stay right here. My son and I are going to go worship God and we're going to come back to you. That is the secret. So what are you, crazy? God said to him, go and offer your son. Yeah, I heard that part. Faith says, because of the promise that was given, from you, Abraham, your son's going to come and he's going to populate the world, man. So Abraham says to the servants, to the two witnesses, every truth shall be established, the Bible says. We're going to come back and worship you. We're going to come back after we worship God. We'll be back. That's huge faith. Many of you know where I'm going with this already. Abraham took his son to a hilltop. Abraham has to have an altar built. What's interesting is Isaac's carrying the wood on a hilltop. An altar is built, and Isaac says, Father, we have a fire for the burnt offering, and we have an altar, but we don't have a sacrifice. And Abraham doesn't say, well, you know, son, a little fine print, forgot to tell you about. No. He says, my son, God will provide the sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that Isaac was laid on top of that altar. Now, Isaac is somewhere around 30 years of age, and Abraham is 90 plus years of age. Any 30-year-old can take care of a 90-year-old. The word is in Hebrew that they went in agreement. There's a lot of faith going on. Isaac lays down. Abraham goes to sacrifice him, and the angel of the Lord stops him and says, now. And just next to them is a thicket. Briars. And the Bible says that in that bush was a ram caught by its horns. God provided. The animal was sacrificed. Isaac and Abraham went back home and worshiped the Lord. 2,000 years ago, the same exact event took place when God had his son go up a hill, see, back on the map, to the top of the right hand. See that naked area of ground? See that little dot at the top, kind of like two dots? This map doesn't depict it, but the Mount Moriah is the whole thing that you see. But the high ground is at the very top, and that's called Calvary or Golgotha. We talked about this not too long ago. Abraham would have offered Isaac on the highest of the ground of Moriah. Not the lowest, not the middle, but the top. The top is exactly marked today by a place that is known as the shape of a skull. Golgotha. Jesus Christ was crucified at Golgotha. Isaac was to die at Golgotha. But Isaac lives at Golgotha because God was working out a prophetic plan that he would provide his son. And that 2,000 years ago, the crucifixion of Jesus would take place in that spot where it was prophesied, Jehovah will provide. And we celebrate Christmas, God's great provision. It's absolutely amazing. We don't need to get into the details. We don't have the time, but you need to research later this week, friends. Do this. Find out why Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, in comparison to Jesus Christ being entombed at his death 33 years later, wrapped. You'll find out that it's the same wrappings. Unusual. The Bible specifically says, and the angels make the announcement, go now to the city of David. You will find your Messiah lying in a manger. What? Wrapped in what? Strips of cloth that we mostly would associate with as a mummy. Wrapped in cloths. Why? Because sacrificial lambs were tested, proven to be perfect, and then they were wrapped in swaddling cloths to protect them prior to sacrifice, because the requirement was no lamb can be offered with any blemish, anything broken, anything wrong. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was an announcement. It was code. Hey, this one born in Bethlehem, you know the one Isaiah spoke about? He's in a feeding trough of an animal, a manger, and he's wrapped in the cloths of a sacrifice. Just as Jesus was wrapped at his death. Remarkable. Awesome. Also this, in the revelation of time, it's Jesus Christ who stands alone in the revelation of time. And that is to us the fact that the future belongs to Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. How does that associate with Christmas? This way. But when the fullness of time had come, think of Christmas now. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus came so that I might be in his family forever. Remember this, that Jesus Christ was in his flesh, listen, undiminished deity, yet he was veiled in human skin. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Why? For infinite reasons. But what about just his titles or names? The light of the world. These are just a few of them, by the way. The light of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the bread of life, the living water or the water of life, the I am, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of David, the Savior, the Lord, the Christ, Messiah, the branch, the way, the truth, the life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, all wrapped up in Jesus. Second thing we see in our closing point is this. It's Christ Jesus who stands large. We look at one point, second point today, next week, third point, and fourth point. Today, in the closing, second point, it's Jesus Christ who stands large. His very presence looms over the totality of man. Everyone must eventually consider Jesus. And that is everyone. Don't worry, even the guy that's running around in the jungles or in the desert who's never heard of Jesus, the Bible says God speaks to them about his infinite Godhead and knowledge. God is speaking. Mark this down in three ways. Number one, he stands large in the spirit of man. Think of it for a moment. The Bible says God created us. And the Bible says that, listen, until we are born again, we're spiritually dead. Jesus said you must be born from above, that is spiritually awakened. Without Jesus Christ in your life, in control, you are spiritually dead. You can have all the religion you want, you're still dead. You can have all the morality you want. You can be the best moral person in the world and inherit hell. You're looking at it all wrong. Heaven is not a merit-based reward. It is a Christ-centered gift. And Jesus Christ stands large over the spirit of man, as it were. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, "And you, me, us, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That is a reference to Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. "Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh and fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." It means we just love doing the wrong thing. "Just as the others, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's Christmas. We need to tell people this. Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Hope. The spirit of man needs hope. And only God can awaken the spirit of a man. And when he does, he brings hope. The angels announced hope at the birthing of Christ. Number two, the soul of man. That's where man is restored. You've got the spirit of man. That is the lost deadness of a man who needs to be made alive. But we're spiritually dead until Christ wakes us up. And then there's the soul. You got the spirit and the soul. And the soul is more of the mind. How we think. Who are you? Who am I? Listen, you and I know each other by face, but we really don't know each other. It would really help me. It would really help you if you could get inside my head and see the things I think about. And same goes for me. Wouldn't it be amazing? Imagine if we could do that right now. Imagine if all of a sudden, as brothers and sisters, we could see what's going on in each other's head. God knows what we think about. All the time. But what you and I think about most is the most important thought we have. It's certainly the most enthroned thought we have, right? Do you think about fear all the time? Is that it? Fear? I have to fight. I'm fighting emotions in this day and age right now. With all the news that's out there in the world and all the stuff that's now being detected and all the stuff that's being found out, and with all of the confessions of these world medical professionals, and I see people still wrapped in fear. And I get angry, not at them. I get angry at the demonic powers that absolutely hate that person and wants to destroy them. Because, you know, listen, once you have fear in you, you're pretty much disabled for the rest of your life. Unless there's some external force that comes in and destroys your fear, you're done. You said, "Don't say that because I'm so fearful and now I have no reason to live." That's true. It's true. If you're going to keep worrying about everything and live in fear, there's nothing to live for. You can't. And you're proof of it. But the moment Christ comes in, he destroys fear. And then there's incredible hope. Because your mind is completely renewed by the power of God. That's why the Bible says for it to be read, it changes your mind. Yes, it's true. We've been brainwashed. God help us. Wash us more, God, in our brain. I want my brain more washed. I don't want to remember anything about the old me. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Wow. Then you will learn to know God's will for your life, which is good and pleasing and complete or full. How about this? Look at this psalm, Psalm 43, verse 5. "Why am I discouraged?" You ever thought this? Have you guys ever You ever do this? No? Okay. Here I go. Under the bus. I do. There's many times in my life when I will often think, why am I discouraged? It's so strange. It's almost like you wake up with a blanket wrapped around your head. It's like, what's going on here? I have no, and I take stock. Gosh, I have my health, you know, the love of my family. We've got a roof over our head. What? And I can't explain it. So I'll go to this verse. That's why you're looking at it on the screen. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. See, what does that mean? Here's what you do. I feel miserable. I feel like it's all over. Nothing I do matters. It's just terrible. Why am I even breathing? But the Bible says to hope in God and praise him. God, I praise you. I'm praising you right now. I lift my hands to you, God. Do you know what I'm saying? Oh, God. And it's like pulling teeth. I will sing your praises. I'm singing your praises. Do you know what happens when you start doing that? You actually wind up waking up from that dark cloud. It's the strangest thing. Try it sometime. No matter how I feel, stop with the word feeling. You and I have been robbed constantly by that. Do what you're supposed to do. Lift your hands to the Lord and start singing to him. And watch what happens. Your heart starts to kick in. And when that happens, it's almost like sun from the inside begins to emanate out and blows the cloud away. It's absolutely amazing. It's God. And then finally, we end right here. It's Jesus Christ who stands large in the body of man. You say, what do you mean in the body of man? In the totality of man, but specifically physically. Jesus Christ came at Christmas so that you and I, listen, that when we die in this world, he will resurrect us. Listen, our body will get resurrected. But here's what, I mean, I'm sure this is all fantastic. I'm just ignorant. I don't understand it all. But here's the best part. You and I appreciate this. The Bible says that the moment of death for the believer is to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. That's what we really focus on. If we get hit by a train, it's like, I'm going to be with the Lord. Okay? We don't often think of, oh boy, resurrection. My dust is going to lay in the earth or float around in the ocean for a while. And there's going to be a day when God resurrects my body. Listen, when you die, your body, we bury your body at Forest Lawn or Rose Hills. Did you know that? We have a service. You're not even there. And I remind everybody, by the way, she's not here. I do tell them. She's about as here as a tortoise shell is without the turtle. Think of it. Look at that. Look, a turtle. Where? Look. It's a turtle shell. Right? But you don't say, hey, look at the turtle shell. We say, look at the turtle. Well, more specifically, the turtle's gone. It's dead. You're looking at the shell. When someone dies, it's the shell. It was just the machine that moved them. Their insides, that's the soul and spirit of who you are, is not limited to a body, but we have to use this body to announce and to say and to express and to create and to love and to... You with me? The Bible says the moment that you die, that consciousness of you in Jesus as a believer opens your eyes in the presence of God instantly. The body we bury, awaiting the resurrection. Jesus is the resurrection. There's going to be a day when your body will be resurrected, not reincarnated. That's a cult. Know the difference. According to the Bible, you must be resurrected. God will somehow, in his genius, molecularly take physical matter, which is your body, reduced to ashes, and he knows where every part is. If you got bit by a shark and that shark spit part of you out in Tahiti, God knows exactly that there's elements of you, molecules, floating around Tahiti. That's why the Bible says the earth and the sea will give up the dead that's in them. The bodies will be resurrected, and the believer's body is going to be resurrected someday. But if we all drop dead today, it's good news for the Christian. You guys who are not Christians, you, I don't have to tell you. I can't say Merry Christmas, or I can't tell you Happy New Year either, because none of those things are true if you're not a Christian. Right? He's going to raise us from the dead. The Bible says in Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel. And Matthew 1:23 translates that from the Hebrew into the Greek language. Emmanuel means God among, or God with us. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead because he's going to raise you from the dead, your body. Jesus Christ descended back into heaven after his suffering. And Jesus said, I'm going to go away now. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. Think of that. So church, I'm going to ask you to bow your head as I'm going to incorporate a verse in this prayer. And it's my prayer that you do something about this. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time and we thank you for times and seasons. Father, I'm most thankful because what we do as believers is not some sort of a man-made tradition. It's not some sort of a thing that we don't even know why we're doing it. We know exactly what we're doing. I thank you, Father God, that your Bible tells us that the greatest undeniable fact that has been presented to the world is without controversy, your scripture says, that God was manifested in the flesh, that God was justified in the spirit, that God was seen by angels, that God was preached among the Gentiles, that God was believed on in the world, and that God was received up into glory. Thank you that you, God the Father, sent us God the Son, who was raised from the dead by God the Holy Spirit. And according to your Bible, you say that same power is present today in your word and by your spirit. And so, my friend, whoever you may be this morning, wherever you're at right now, I'm going to ask you right now that if this message has spoken to your heart, that the truth rings out, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, that is, would not go to hell, but have everlasting life. That today you would say, I want to stop doing this charade of life. And I want to ditch all the stuff about holiday hypocrisy and dig down into the Merry Christmas. Merry because your soul can be made jubilant again, my friend, like you've never known in life, actually. Merry because your guilt can be lifted from your shoulders and never again be captured by it. Can you imagine having the Mary of God, M-E-R-R-Y, the joy of the Lord that so becomes your strength that it doesn't matter what one person says about you? Either way, you know who you are in Christ. And Christmas. Will it be a Merry Christmas for you this year? This week? Christ. Messiah. Mass. Together. Will you decide right here, right now, to take the salvation message of the cross and of the empty tomb and the love of God for you? And say yes to him who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And gather around Christ in your heart right now. very quickly, heads bowed, eyes closed. Time is up. Literally, time is up. So I'm just going to ask you, while nobody's looking around, if you're making a decision for Jesus today, if you're saying, that's it, this is my Jesus, I want him, I receive him today, I give him my sins in exchange for his righteousness, he's my Lord and Savior, and this is Christmas. Will you raise your hand? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you, and you, and you. Raise your hand high, please. Not halfway. There you go. All over the place. God bless you all. You can put your hands down. Church family, let's all stand together, all of us together. Father, as we stand here today, you saw the hands of those who are saying yes to you. The beautiful thing about this, we don't have to herd anybody in like cattle. We don't have to stamp them or ear tag them. We don't have to mark them. You know who they are. And Father, we pray that after making this decision right here, right now, today, that they would say, that's it, I'm a follower of Christ today. I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm going to follow you. Dear friends, we're here to lead you in the Bible, point you to the Bible. Always Bible. So Father God, we thank you for these decisions today, and may this week all of us go out and really shake up a world that is wrapped in fear and darkness, and give them hope, because Jesus alone, it is Jesus alone who saves. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Merry Christmas, all of you. God bless you.